Our text this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Before we go ahead and talk about this, let me just ask you a question. Do you remember your first real job? Now, I realize for some of you, we're going back a long, long, long time. And for some of you arrived
at your first job in on a horse, you know, or a horse and buggy. I realize that.
Think back with me about your first real employment. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, when your mother gave you 50 cents to do something at home. I mean your first job where someone actually paid you for doing something that you did. Think back with me now. I was thinking about during the week, I'm kind of your typical guy. I've had every dead end, rotten, slash fun job in the world. I was thinking back this week, my first real job, believe it or not, I was working, my mother got me this job. It was just one of those kind of pork jobs that they gave to kids. And I was working with kids in the summer, trying to get kids together, organize kids, and I was working in this community center, basically shooting pool, billiards, you know, 8-ball, 9-ball, billiards, straight pool, and I got to be a really great pool player that summer, and that's about all that happened. That was like my first real job. From there, I delivered Domino's pizza, fun job. From there, it didn't get much better, bartending, health club, and you've had the same job, dead-end job. Jobs, fun jobs, guy jobs, you know, teenage, you know, girl jobs, etc., fun jobs. Okay, let's move from that, though, to your first real job, if you will, with me. I guess a real job would be one where you could actually maybe kind of go out on your own and maybe support yourself, however you want to define that. My first real job, I've told many of you, I was a school teacher, a public school teacher there in the city of Milwaukee. And I wasn't really a teacher by trade. I was just a guy who wasn't afraid of the kids. And so that made me kind of a hot commodity. And I was substitute teaching, and I had these rotten kids, and I was like the only person in the school who wasn't afraid of these kids. And so they kind of asked me if I wanted to be a real teacher. And I said, you know, sure. Do I get the summer off? And of course I did. And so my first real job really was motivated. I'm not exaggerating, by having the summer. 77 was my magic number. That's how many days off I had in the summer. I had them counted to the day, and then I would go to the family cabin and just kind of hang out in the sun and on the boat and do a lot of fishing and have a lot of fun. And I was literally working, seriously, you can't make this up. I was working as a school teacher for one and only one reason: to have the summer off. Hopefully our principal, Mr. Marshall, isn't here this morning. But it's true, you're going to get teachers like yours truly. Now, something happened along the way. About the second or third year of public school teaching, I happened to hear the Word of God. And by God's miracle of conversion, by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, I was born again, and everything kind of changed. And a confession: I didn't become a great school teacher, and I was still a crummy school teacher. But I looked at my job a lot different after being saved than I did before being saved, and everything kind of changed. And I realized I couldn't just go to work now and try to do the least amount possible. I had to at least take this and try to do this right. And there were some changes. And I know that's true, because even the people, my coworkers, said, "Man, you know, what's different about you? You're taking this a lot more seriously than you did before." And it was all because of God. His Spirit had kind of changed my heart related to work. And this morning we're gonna do something a little bit different. If you have your Bible, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. We're going to do a digression this morning on the subject of the Christian and work, perhaps something you've never heard before in your life in a Christian church. Now, let me tell you where we've been. Let me explain to you a little bit about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Paul's giving us the other side of the coin related to verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me in your Bible. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. What's going on here? The majority of people in the Thessalonian church were willingly obeying God. They wanted to do what the Bible said. They were practicing literally the principles of Scripture that Paul was unfolding before them. But don't miss this. In every single church, doesn't matter what church you go to, you think it's the greatest church on the face of the earth, you know, that church you came from before you came up here, whatever. In every single church, including the greatest church you have in your mind right now, there are people, more than you want to admit, that have no desire to obey the principles of Scripture. They're rebellious on the inside, and that leads to rebellion on the outside. They come to church, go to church, sing the song, stand up, sit down, get dressed, greet people, say hello, come to potlucks. They don't want to obey the Bible. That is precisely the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was the problem in the Thessalonian church. Many, many people who were in this church, who were calling themselves Christians, would not go to work. You believe that? I mean, that what you have today in the United States, this is nothing new. There were people in the church, and they wouldn't work. And they were preying on precious people just like you and I. They were preying on the generosity of people like us. And they were saying, oh, if Jesus fed the poor and those out of work, you know, you should support us and you should feed the poor. And this is nothing new. This has reared its ugly head in every generation, in every church, in every town. I've dealt with this so many times here, you can't even imagine. Now, Paul deals with this specifically. If you think I'm kind of making this up this morning and you're saying to yourself, who's that guy did the spaceship take Pastor Bob and put an imposter up there? Is he just kind of going off on something this morning? No, look at verse 10. Here it is in verse 10. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is the thesis of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a whole chapter in the Bible. Look at it in your Bible. If anyone is not willing to work, you see it? Then he is not to eat either. Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to have one footnote. I'm going to say this one time, and we'll get it on the precious recording, the digital recording, so I have it, and I can refer back to it. There are exceptions where people can't work. I mean, I'm not that insensitive. I know that. There are people that are mentally and physically unable to work. I get that. Paul got that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about people who were able to work, they could work, they were capable of working, they wouldn't go to work. And they wanted you to pull out of your wallet or out of the offering and support them so they could eat. We're going to come back to the text of 6 through 13 specifically next Sunday, and I'll explain to you how the Apostle Paul deals with this group of people who would not work specifically. But this morning, I'm going to do something perhaps you've never heard before in a Christian church. I want to do the digression, if you would allow me, on the subject of the Christian and his work. I was reading during the week, and I wasn't planning on this. I wasn't planning on doing this until I came across something in my study very early on Tuesday morning. And I was reading, and it went back to what we were talking about on prayer. You remember all those weeks ago when I said the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day? And I read that, and I said to myself, I just can't let that go. Now, this is a similar situation. On Tuesday, I read that 86% of people who attend church every single week, 86%, that's like, what, 8.6 out of 10. That's like 9 out of 10. They're dissatisfied with their work. They can't stand their job. And they wish that they didn't have to get up and go to work in the morning. 86% of people who attend church every week. That means 8.6% of you out of 10 despise your work. I just can't imagine that. I read that and I couldn't believe it. Now, that's a big problem. Because we spend most of our lives doing what? Working. If you realize next to sleeping, the thing that you're going to do most in life is work. Now, let me get all the ladies in here. All of you ladies are ready to start thinking about what you're going to do to get ready for lunch, and you're going to check out on me because you're thinking this is going to be a guy thing about guys' work. Every single person, every man, every woman spends their life working, and some of you precious ladies will be at home. You'll be taking care of your precious children. You'll be taking care of the home. You'll be doing those things. And maybe you'll never once go out into the quote-unquote the secular workforce. Praise God if you have that opportunity. More power to you. I'm here to tell you, you're going to be working. Amen, ladies? Can I get an amen from the ladies? You're going to be working. You're going to be working. And other ladies, you're going to have an opportunity to work outside the home, as many of us are, many of the ladies here this morning. Praise God if you have that opportunity. And for all of the men in this room, every single man in this room, every single teenage boy in this room, every single boy in this room, you have something to look forward to. You're going to spend your life working. Different people groups, different cultures have offered many opinions on the subject of work over the centuries. I want to think about this in a broad way, comparing and contrasting today God's view of work, the Bible's view of work, with sinful man, carnal man's view of work. And again, this is relevant because, number one, every single person in this life is going to spend their majority of their life, their productive years working. In addition, the Bible is very, very clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 about this subject. On a much lighter note, I saw a bumper sticker here. You can't make this up. It said, I owe, off to work I go. I said to myself, boy, that's God giving me something to work with here. I mean, and let's just start this morning with sinful man's view of work, carnal man's view of work. Does anyone remember hi ho, hi ho? I mean, I'm dating myself here. You younger people, you got to ask someone what that hi ho means. But this is a takeoff on hi ho, hi ho. What was that? Hi ho, silver, whatever. But this is, am I missing it? I don't know if I'm missing that or what. You, all right, whatever, forget it.
It's a 12 horse.
Thank you. I feel better. I'll sleep better knowing that.
7 horse.
Thank you. I owe is a takeoff on that. And it goes back to the reason why. I mean, even good people in the church are thinking, you know, I'm going to get up and I hate that job and I hate that boss and I'm going to do it. I'm going to grit my teeth because, man, I got that car payment, got that house payment, got that Visa card payment. And that's the wrong view of work. That's the wrong view of work. And even as we transition, beloved, into the spiritual part of this, the scriptural part of this, Many people this morning who are attending church look at work as a way simply to fund my materialism. And you know these people. Again, I'm not being critical. You know people. Profess Christ, they're in the church, they go to work to fund their materialism. Now, others are not so crass. They're much more dignified. They say, no, I go to work. I'm a Christian. I go to work to fund my ministry. And it sounds so spiritual. I'm going to fund my ministry. I go to work so I can give to the church. Well, who's going to argue with that? But many try to divorce their work from their job, their career. They try to divorce their work, their job, their trade, their profession, their business, however you want to say that, from anything that is truly spiritual. As if you can separate the two, you can't. Because all of this robs work, quote unquote, of its God-intended value, its God-intended purpose. Not to mention, if you study church history, this is very interesting. Very early, let me give you something this morning, and then we're going to get into this a little deeper. I found something, and this the following quote here is really the thesis of what got me started this morning. Very early in church history, there was a dichotomy dichotomy is a fancy word for a separation. There was a dichotomy, a separation that existed between those who work kind of doing what I'm doing in the church, giving sermons, leading, administrating, preaching, the formal ecclesiastical church work, with those who simply worked in all the different areas of life where you're working today in the quote unquote secular world. And there was this division. Let me read. You've heard of Eusebius, one of the early church fathers. This was so eye-opening. He was the bishop of Caesarea starting in 314. He died in 339. He wrote a work called Ecclesiastical History. Something ecclesiastical is a fancy word for church. He wrote this work. Every seminary student reads this work. But he said this, and this was probably his worst thing he ever wrote. And let me just read this. And this really influenced the first 1,000 years or so of the church, moving from the early church into the Dark Ages. He said this, and I quote, two ways of life, were thus given by the law of Christ to the church. The one is above nature, beyond common human living, wholly and permanently separate from the common customary life of man. It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such then is the perfect form of the Christian life. End quote. You follow that? What's he saying? You see the danger of that type of thinking. Immediately you are erecting a twofold division between those who work in the church and those who do not work in the church. On the one hand, you have the first class Christians. Does anyone here sit in first class on the airplane? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you'll be embarrassed now. I just sit in the back of the plane. They call it the back of the plane. I don't never sit in first class. But man, the people up in first class, they get treated way better than the people in the back of the plane. Am I missing something? I mean, and they're getting warm chocolate chip cookies, and they're getting ice cream with whipped cream, and she says, you want a cherry on top of that? I mean, and they're getting like drinks and meals, and in the back of the plane, I mean, I can't even get the nuts anymore. I get nothing back there. And I just get the big guy sitting next to me who's rubbing up against me. You know, I hate that guy. I really do. I don't like those guys who rub up against me. But they do for some reason. And so I'm always really envious of these people who are up there in the first class, and they don't have to wait, I mean, to get on the plane. They just march right through like they're the president. I mean, and everyone just clears the way. And I'm just in the back of the plane. And it's unbelievable. And this is what's happening with the whole subject of the Christian and work. There are many people who think if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're a seminary professor, if you get paid in Christian work, well, then you're this first class person. But pity the poor fool, you know, who's got to go out and work a jackhammer or drive a truck. I mean, he's just like in the back of the plane, you know, and no one even gives him his nuts. That poor guy. And all of this, beloved, this is real. This was kind of the fuel that burned in Roman Catholicism, where popes and bishops and cardinals and priests were held in such high esteem. They were worshipped. And this came into full expression in something we call monasticism. our English word monastery, monasticism, where men went into the monastery and they spent their whole lives, quote unquote, in the service of God, translating scripture, worshiping, prayer, reflection. Martin Luther used to say, when all that came to an end, they used to have us, you know, take our toothbrush and scrub the floor. But they would check out of life, they would check out of the real world, and they would go live in this place to, quote unquote, serve God. And these people were held in high, high esteem, and you know, these were the heroes of that part of history. And all of this, beloved, is alive and well today. You say, what does this look like in real life? Let me just tell you what this looks like in real life. When I was in seminary, as a young seminary student, I was working as a custodian on Grace Community Church. And you know what we did? We vacuumed the floors and we set up the chairs and we took out the garbage and we dusted. And I know you can't imagine me doing all that, but that's what I did. And I did that full time and I was a custodian. And we would set up rooms just like this and it was menial and it was hard work and it was difficult. Now, follow this. This is a very, very insightful illustration. This is alive and well today, this twofold distinction that I'm talking about, this dichotomy. Even in great churches, people have a great misunderstanding about work. The young men who are in their 20s, right out of high school, maybe they were in college and they were studying for their bachelor's degree, they had such a warped view of work. And they used to think, well, you know, if you're a seminary student and you're going to be a pastor, it's okay to be a custodian. But they used to think, you know, man, I'm just a poor, lousy custodian. And they used to get down on themselves, and then they used to have this negative attitude about their work and themselves, and they would say, you know, I can't wait till I get done, you know, with this job as a custodian and I get my real job. And they had this view that the pastors and the seminary students and the professors were these great people, but you know, they were just these lowly, worthless kind of losers who aren't custodial. I had to tell a guy one day, I had to say, look, you got a warped view of work, man. You come to work as a custodian and you do a great job and you do the best you can. That's just as spiritual as the seminary professor who goes into his classroom who teaches his kids who are going into ministry. And people don't want to get that. They don't want to believe that. People don't understand. And what used to make me really upset and angry, these young guys very often who were in seminary, often their fathers, of course, were not pastors, they weren't missionaries, they were just guys like doing stuff what you guys are doing. All the different vocations represented, businesses. And they used to say, you know, my dad's just a blah, blah, blah. He's just a mechanic. Or my dad's just a, you know, he's just a pilot. Or my dad's just a construction worker. Or my dad's just a manager or a banker. Or my, you know, I sure wish he could have been a pastor. And I'm thinking, why are you in seminary? How can you be so dumb? That's what we're talking about this morning. Man, you young people, you young guys in high school, you young people who don't have your first real career yet, you young ladies, this is a message that can profoundly have an impact on your life this morning. It took the giants of the faith, Martin Luther and John Calvin, to rescue this subject from ignorance. And I took the liberty this week, it was hard to find, but I was able to find those classic quotes by really the most important person of the Reformation, I believe, was Martin Luther. And he had a lot to say about the subject. He lived from 1489-1546. Listen to what Luther said about this subject, and I quote, and what I love about this, all of you ladies, follow this, because he's going to start talking right in first sentence about you ladies. Listen to what Luther said. When a maid, and back in those days, maids were exclusively female, he's speaking to women. When a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework, because God's command is there, even such a small work must be praised as service to God, far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of all the monks and nuns put together. Don't you love that? That's delightful. In his commentary on Genesis, he said this, quote, "Menial household chores, while having no appearance of sanctity, are more desirable than all the works of all the monks and all the nuns put together." He liked that phrase, all the monks and all the nuns put together, if you're following this. In his work on Psalm 28, he said this, and I quote, "Your work is a sacred matter. God delights in it. And through it, he wants to bestow his blessing upon you." Great thoughts. And it took the giant Martin Luther to really change people's attitude on the subject of work. Now, move forward a couple years, John Calvin, 1509-1564. Calvin was a contemporary of Luther, also just an enormous figure in the Reformation. Calvin was an enormous, enormous figure in my development as a theologian. Absolutely essential to good theology that you would understand the systemization of the New Testament by Calvin. Calvin was just as committed to this view of work. And the fact that work is an act of worship. And his view was taken up, it was adopted by whom? The Puritans. The Puritans adopted Calvin's view of work. The Puritans were Calvinistic almost exclusively. And this is what has really kind of transformed Western civilization, formed the basis of what we know. You've heard this term, the Protestant work ethic, amen? You've heard that? You've heard of the Puritan work ethic, right? Now, let me just, before I continue on with the thoughts of Calvin, this was a great message for me to get ready for and prepare for, because so often in the ministry, you're dealing with things, you're teaching things, you're presenting things that you struggle monumentally with. And you're struggling with these areas, and you know the people that you're speaking to struggle with them more than you do, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and you're talking about sin, you're talking about struggle, and you struggle, and they struggle, and it's just kind of uncomfortable, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and you know people are failing, and sometimes you're failing, and it's hard. But you got to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, this message was different. Say, what do you mean? Because you guys and you ladies this morning, and I think your pastor's right along with you, praise God for our fathers and our mothers this morning who taught us the Protestant work ethic. Amen? You men and you ladies this morning, and your pastors right alongside of you, this is like the only thing in the Bible we don't struggle with as a church, right here. We're good at this. We're good workers. We've been taught the Protestant work ethic. What does that mean? Man, I go to work on time. I'm prepared. I've taken a shower. I've combed my hair. And, you know, I'm not hungover from the night before. I get there 5 minutes early, not 5 minutes late. I do what the boss tells me. I do more than the boss tells me, you know, and I take it seriously. That's the Protestant work ethic. You know, I'm not trying to do as little as I can. I'm not trying to just get by. I'm not trying to just, you know, do enough so they don't fire me. No, I see my work as my ministry. Man, and I'm all in. That's how you are. Amen? That's how you guys are. And that's how I am. Man, I've been given a charge just to work hard at preaching and teaching. Man, and I was just reading. Terry and I have just been doing some look at we've been listening to some messages, and you realize that a lot of these guys in the ministry put their sermon together on Saturday night? I'm thinking, how can you put your message together on Saturday night? I mean, I start thinking about my message, you know, on Monday. And by Tuesday morning, before the sun is up, I mean, I'm working hard trying to get something that is biblical and to package it in a way that doesn't taste like stale, stinky fish. It's in a way that you can listen to, so it's not horrible. I mean, work hard. Don't do the minimum. Work hard. That's the Protestant work ethic. My dad taught me that. Your dad taught you that. Your mother taught you that. That's what we're talking about this morning. Listen to Alistair McGrath's fine work, his biography on Calvin, and I quote, "It may be said that one of Calvin's greatest legacies to Western culture is a new attitude toward works, that it is supreme, that it is no different, less or worse than manual labor. It is worship, work, far from being merely an inevitable and somewhat tedious means of obtaining the basic necessities of life, is perhaps the most praiseworthy of all human activities, surpassing all others in this respect. To be called by God odes not entail withdrawing from the world, but demands critical engagement in every sphere of worldly life. To speak of a Protestant work ethic is not to decry those who cannot work, but to censor those who will not work. Work, it must be added, is not understood as paid employment, but as diligent and productive use of whatever resources and talents one has been given." Continue quote. "Work is thus viewed as a profoundly spiritual activity." Do you get that? There's one thing you take this morning. Your work must be viewed as a profoundly spiritual activity, a productive and socially beneficial form of prayer. Physical and spiritual activity are combined in this one action by which socially useful functions may be discharged and personal assurance of salvation may be gained. It also brings a new depth of meaning to the everyday mundane activities of life. Continue quote, one more paragraph. "The transformation of the status of work from a distasteful and degrading activity to be avoided if possible to a dignified and glorious means of affirming God and the world He created is one of the most important contributions of Calvinism to the Western culture." Amen. You get that? Amen. Praise God. Let me close with two thoughts, if you would allow me. Two thoughts this morning. Say, none of that makes sense. What are we here for? What's the point? What does this have to do with me and my job as I get up tomorrow morning? Two thoughts, and then we're done. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and you don't have to turn there. Just listen. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Make sense? What are you going to do most in your life next to sleeping? Work. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. Don't do it to buy stuff. Don't do it to pay your Visa bill. Don't get me wrong. Keep paying your Visa bill. You do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, doesn't matter what job you have. You young guys, I mean, we've all had those wretched jobs. I mean, I didn't even mention some of the wretched jobs I had. But we've all had the wretched jobs. And whatever you do all for the glory of God. Listen to Colossians 3:23-24. This is the seminal passage on work, I believe, in the Christian Bible. And if nothing that we said from Luther or Calvin or nothing I tried to bring out or nothing that was funny or nothing passionate, if none of that makes sense, take with you this thought. Let the Holy Spirit apply this to your life. You see, maybe there is one or two or three or four or five or ten this morning and you're struggling with the job that you have today. You can't stand it. You can't stand your boss. Can't stand what you have to do. Can't stand the thought of getting up tomorrow morning and going to this miserable place. Listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. What does that mean? Passionately. Do your work seriously. Do your work as a priority, heartily. It's a great Greek word. It's this all-encompassing word for doing something and meaning it. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Colossians 3:23-24. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the privilege to work in the ministry, and I thank you for giving everyone here a similar privilege to work wherever you have called them to be. And Father, let the young and the old, the men and the women see the value, the spiritual aspect of worship related to our work. Dear God, and I pray tomorrow as we rise and we go to our place of employment that you would be glorified by the Christians in this church. Dear God, that you would give them a spring in their step, that you would allow everyone who witnesses their work to say that you are indeed working in their life and that you are being glorified by their work. I pray that we would see our work as a spiritual act of worship, dear God, and that you would be praised and that we would obey these principles, dear God, and that you would receive all of the precious glory for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.